This morning we're going to be concentrating, of course, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. As we began this service, you may recall that I called you to worship. Do you remember? I called you to worship. What is worship? Shall we take just a moment to talk about what that is and how we are to worship this morning as we prepare to remember the Lord's death? Webster's had a definition for worship, and it says, the feeling or the expression of reverence and adoration for God. So the essence of worship is twofold, folks, according to Webster's. It is both a feeling and it is an expression. It's the inner experience of treasuring. It's treasuring the beauty and the worth of God. And it's something else. It's not just an inward feeling. It's an outward action. It's an expression that we use to show back to God how much we love Him and how much we treasure His beauty and His worth. What are some ways that we can act back out to God and we can express? What are some ways we've already done it this morning? Singing. What else? Giving. Serving. Reading the Word. But y'all are doing good. So y'all come preach this. I'm doing it. I'm so thankful that God doesn't just say, well, y'all show up and I'll show out. Sometimes God does that, but He gives us an opportunity to be a part of the worship. I'm so thankful for God. And we're supposed to not only have a feeling, but we're supposed to have the expression. And if we're not accomplishing both, if you're not doing both of them, then our worship is missing something. You are missing something. Is it not true of all life that it should be used as worship to God? Everything we do. Are we not told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. In other words, do everything that you do, say everything that you say, feel everything that you feel in a way that expresses that you treasure God in your heart. Here's the question. Do you treasure God in your heart? Did you know that you have to make it an objective of yours to do that? It's not something that just happens. You have to seek Him. And today, we are going to observe one of those public, one of those corporate acts of worshiping and treasuring our Lord Jesus Christ. And we call that communion or the Lord's Supper. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he told them what he had heard. He heard rumors. He heard stories about how the Corinthian church was really fouling some things up. And so he wrote them and he chewed them out. Listen, if you didn't get that from this letter that he wrote, you weren't listening. He chewed them out. He said, what you're doing is not worship. What you're doing is not remembering the true Lord's Supper. Now, let me read that to you again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, beginning through 22. He said, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. In other words, I've got nothing good to say about you guys in this. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he said, and in part, I believe it. He said, maybe they've exaggerated a little bit, but he said, I know what's going on. He said, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, you remember what that therefore is there for? It's to what? Look back and see what it's therefore. So therefore, when you come together in one place, he's talking about what you're doing right here, right now, in this front row with you three boys. He's talking about what y'all are doing right there. God says, when you come together, you are supposed to be concentrating on God and on me, the Lord Jesus. And he says, if you're not doing that and you're just enjoying what you want to do, he said, you've missed what you're supposed to be doing. He said there, he said in verse 22, he said, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you not despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? No, because he said, some of you came early and you ate up all the fellowship. Hello? You ever had somebody eat up all the fellowship? Some of them couldn't get there. Some people had work. Some people had plenty of money and they brought their little tray of food to the dinner on the grounds, what they called the agape feast. And they got there early and they'd ate everything. And they drank all the wine. You ever had that in a Baptist fellowship? No. Iced tea, baby. But when the others got there who had to work, there was nothing. He said, you're not considering each other. He said, what's wrong? Listen, literally, can we just put it like this way? He did it in the old East Texas fashion. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, you're not loving each other. You're not waiting on each other. You're not doing fellowship right. And it's certainly not worship what you're doing. He said, if you're that hungry and you can't wait, he said, what? Eat at home. Eat at home. He said, if you just can't control your appetite, then you just eat everything up from everybody and not wait on your brothers and sisters for some good fellowship, remembering time. He said, then don't eat here. Eat at home. That's what he's saying. Our approach to the Lord's table, listen to me. Our approach to the Lord's table must not be offensive to God. Even if it's not offensive to us, maybe the way we do it is not offensive to us, but is it offensive to God? The way we hurry through or the way we take it for granted. The Corinthian church's misuse of the Lord's Supper so offended God that some of the offenders were sick and died. God let them get sick and die. He said, I'm sick and tired of you. So I'm just going to call you to your room early. So it says some of them had died. That was in verse 30. And then in verses 18 through 20, he said, you think you're observing the Lord's Supper when you get together like this, but what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. It's not worship. So what is he saying? They had at least two offenses here. And their first offense was taking the Lord's Supper as a ritual and without reflection. Now, what does that mean? It means that it was just something they did by rote. It was just something that was done by liturgy. It was something that just happened, and they did it so often. It was, well, let's go get our bread, let's go get our juice, and let's get. So their first offense was that they ritualized it, and it didn't have meaning to them. Secondly, they didn't show unity and love and care for each other. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know the people around me. How can I love and care? You need to get to know them then, friends. We're not like family. Let me say that one more time. We're not like family. Are we? Are we? They didn't show the love and unity and care for each other. And verses 18 through 22 tell us that there were factions and disunity in the church. And it probably very well, one of the first factions was between the poor and the rich. Because those who had plenty didn't have to stay at work or didn't have to go to work at all. And those who had to work had to stay out late and didn't get there in time. So it could have been between the poor and the well-to-do. They called an agape feast and some overindulged and some got little or nothing. So he tells them there in verse 23 again, if you can't wait, what? Eat at home. Folks, this is why we symbolically wait on each other when we serve the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that in just a few minutes when we pass out the plate with the bread, everybody takes one. And do you notice? Nobody should take it. We remind you, nobody takes it when they first get it. We wait till everyone has been served. We wait till those who are serving us come to the front and they are served. The pastor takes his and we hold it up and we're reminded that Jesus broke the bread and he said, take and eat in remembrance of me. And we do it all together as a symbol of unity. That's why we wait. That's why we don't just individually. Because you, and if you think I'm not pointing at you, think again. You are worth the wait. Amen? Look to the person sitting next to you and say, you're worth the wait. Tell them. Does that seem silly? Hey, does that seem silly? Maybe just a little, but not at all. Not at all. The fellowship that we share here, you're worth waiting for. Our love and our care and our unity. Now, it wasn't just in the meal that some were eating up. There were some people who might have been mad at each other. Can you imagine that? That in a church of this many people that somebody might get crosswise with another? Do you want me to tell you that it's seldom between families between family? It's usually family and family. Amen. Husbands. You have unity with your wife? Wives, do you have unity with your husband? That's the first one that's easy to get crosswise. Am I right? Amen. We said it all the time. There's a magic line right out there in front of the church in the parking lot where you can be just jabbing each other all the way here and just, I told you, the church. If you're human and you've still got a heartbeat, you have the same struggles that every family has. And we are reminded sometimes that we need to intentionally put aside the junk. Amen? That you intention. Now listen, whether you like it or not, God's word says that part of the problem in the Lord's Supper was a disunity. And I can't think of one that causes more strife than husbands and wives. Maybe even parents and children. Children and parents. Siblings. Folks, if we don't stop and take God's word seriously to the point that we say, my disunity with my family, my spouse, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. And yes, if it's somebody else in the church, if you got a little disagreement somewhere, you need to get it taken care of. And God's word says that before you come in and take the Lord's Supper saying, oh, I'm in unity. Maybe you better get in unity with somebody else. So I encourage you this morning, even before you get there. Now listen, I realize that it's awful hard to stop in the middle of a sermon, turn to your wife and say, I'm sorry I was a jerk. But you can. And you can say it right now. And wives, you can say, I'm sorry I yipped back. So right now I want every couple that's within reach of each other to hold hands. Every couple, join hands, every couple. I'm watching. And if you had something this week or this morning, and even if you can't remember it, you can say right now with one little squeeze and one little tug, say, I'm sorry. I love you. Right here. Let them hear it. Right here. And when you do that, are you not fulfilling the law of God that we be in unity with one another to take care of anything that would be between us? It starts there. And friends, if you think that's silly, I'm going to tell you there is absolutely nothing silly about it, because God's word says right here that some of these people were sick and dead because they wouldn't take care of the unity in the church. And is not the family the very symbol of the church? With Jesus Christ as the groom and the church as the bride, we the children of God. The implication is in verse 18. He said in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church. And then in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place. Folks, it says when you come together, the spirit and the demeanor of your gathering should be one of focus on the Lord and the Word of God and sensitivity to the needs of others. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper, except God calls you and says, use this remembrance as a time to make sure you don't keep burying those things under the rug. Amen? You and your wife just push things off and push things off and push things off until finally somebody pops the balloon and boy, is there a mess. God is saying, use this as a way, a scheduled meeting to get things right. Listen, the Lord's Supper is not a scheduled process, a mindless eating and drinking, but it is a time that God said, here's some things you're supposed to do. Not a meal, not a checklist. Folks, it is a remembrance. And it is so important that you remember that the relationship with my family and my church family is so important that God says, take care of it whenever you get together in the Lord's Supper. Apparently, the Lord's Supper is distinguished beyond any other mealtime because it's so important to God that we be unified, that we honor one another, that we treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, that we obey. So here's the question. Does the way that you approach the Lord's Supper show worship? Will it show your honoring of God? Will it show your unity in the church? Will it reflect an inner desire for you to obey and honor and treasure Christ Jesus? That's the first thing I see in this passage. Does it express our inner treasuring of Christ? As we enter into the Lord's Supper, there's also another reminder. And that's the reminder of Christ's sacrifice. Look with me at verse 23. He said in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now notice that word remembrance. He uses it twice. Once in verse 24 and once in verse 25, because the next verse he said, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take the bread in what? Remembrance of me. Drink the cup, how? In remembrance of me. In other words, God gave us this simple Lord's Supper to help us keep him in memory, to help us remember his blood and his body that was given up in death for our salvation. Now, this taking of bread and the taking of the cup, this remembering, is not just to recall it. You know, you can recall the answers to a test and forget it the next day. Listen, I did that a lot in college. We can remember the answers and then forget them. But It's not just to recall it. It's to be an act of worship. That as you recall it with a feeling of our love and our treasuring of Christ, that we then use an expression back to God. If in the very act of remembering the Lord's Supper, the heart of the person taking the Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper remembers that Jesus is the most precious thing in their life and that his death paid the debt that they could never pay, and that I must never forget what he's done for me, then your taking the Lord's Supper is truly worship. Amen? That's when it is done according to God's word. There's something else that we can look at here, and that is that the Lord's Supper is a proclamation to the world. It is a sermon to those who watch, to those who are here, for each of us as we watch others take it, but also for those who may be outside the church who see what we do and that we don't just do it as a ritual, but as an act of worship. Verse 26 says this. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim what? The Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim it. That's preaching it. You see, remembering is calling to our mind and our heart what Christ did by his death. But proclaiming it is telling others what Christ did by his death. That's the normal process of worship. First, we have the preciousness of the sacrifice. And we say, "God, thank you. Lord, what an incredible thing you did for me. Thank you for your love." It presses itself on our memory and we worship him. And then because of that, the second thing we do, that inner remembering breaks out in thanksgiving to God that others can see, and in song and in praise and in testimony and in obedience. And it's there for everybody to see so that they can see, what are they remembering and why is it so important? And that's when we get to proclaim the love of Christ to them. So as we wrap this up and we prepare to head into this, folks, I want you to remember this, that if you do not take care, if you are not careful with the Lord's Supper can be something that's done without much thought. It can just be a ritual. It can be a ritualistic performance that's not only worthless, but actually could be detrimental. Amen? Especially if there's no examining yourself. If you don't involve that self-examination, it can be detrimental to you to just flippantly take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper should be a heartfelt experience where the participant remembers the life and the death of Jesus Christ and what his death and life and resurrection has done for us. Amen? And then the participant desires to proclaim the life and the love of Christ to others. How? By expressing our love towards Christ Jesus and also to the body of Christ. That's why unity is so important. And that's why the way we treat each other is so important. I am so thankful for the love that we have here. Just this week, I got to share with folks that I spent the week with. Al and I both sat around the table and we said, we have an inordinate number of exceptional people at our church. We love our church. And we got to share the love of Christ, even just simple testimonies like that. Folks, I'm so thankful for what God brings here, for the love that we share. The Lord's Supper, when you remember properly, when you cherish what he's done, that, my friends, is when the Lord's Supper becomes true worship. And it's authentic to the command of Christ to remember my death till I come back. Could I invite you now to prepare? I'd like to ask you to take a few quiet moments. Literally just remain seated and still and quiet. Because this is the most important part of the message today. Right here, right now. Would you pray? And would you ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that you need to take care of before this is done? Maybe you need to give the wife another hand squeeze. Maybe you need to give your husband a little hug. Maybe your children need a little, you know, if they're sitting around you, just a touch and let them know, I love you. And sometimes I get a little overbearing, but I just want you to know I do it because I love you and I want to do better. Listen, true worship and authentic worship comes when there's real unity and we're real remembering. Would you stop right now? Would you pray? Father, I pray for these folks, these brothers and sisters of mine. And as they come to you right now, God, would you help their hearts to be pulled to you? Dear friend, if you will seek him, you will find him. Start with remembering what he's done for you. And I pray that you'll finish with the desire to proclaim. If God has laid on your heart a decision you need to make this morning, this time is going to be open for you. You are welcome to come and kneel at this altar and pray.